Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. A little fun, quick story on Colossians. I remember when I was kind of new and trying to, you know, remember where books are and how you find them. And I always knew that there was this little section of letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And I could never remember the order of them. And I always had them all mixed up and I could never find them. And then one day I heard, you maybe have heard somebody say General Electric Power Company, GEPC. But for me, what I resonated with was Gentiles eat pork chops. And that was how I remembered where you find the book of Colossians in the midst of Paul's writings. Because Gentiles eat pork chops. I trust you found your way there by now. And so we'll pick up in Colossians 2. And it's been a number of weeks. Actually, it's been about a month ago since we spent some time, or since we last spent time, I should say, in Colossians. And there we just examined one verse together, verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. And we saw this warning of the Apostle Paul. I remind you, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And what we observed then when we were together was a warning from Paul, a very stern warning for the Colossian believers to be on the lookout. You might remember that was the morning we used the opening illustration of the hurricane in Mississippi in 1979, where the police came and everybody had evacuated and they said, "You need to leave, you need to leave." And they wouldn't leave and they didn't heed the warning. And then the hurricane slammed the shore and all 20 people who were in that high-rise apartment were killed. They didn't heed the warning. And we established that that's what we had there by way of God's word being preserved for us, is just as Paul was warning the Colossians, we too are being warned. Warned about the dangers of adhering to things that are not in conjunction with Christ. And Paul's very clear where he says there in the end of verse 8, "They're of other sources, human tradition, philosophy, the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." These two ideas are at odds. They are juxtaposed to one another. The reality is the Colossian believers, as Paul was writing to them, is that they were being presented with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of challenges to their faith in Christ. And I think one of the things that's so important for us to realize is they weren't being invited to abandon Jesus. Right? Like if you stood up this morning and you said, "You know what? I've had enough of church and I've had enough of this Jesus. I'm out of here." That would be obvious, right? We would notice that there's this abandonment of Jesus. And these ideas that were floating out around there, that human tradition, these philosophical ideas, they weren't calling people to abandon Jesus. We might say that they were calling people to add to Jesus. They were selling the idea that by adding or by doing this, there's more spirituality to be received or experienced. And Paul, being very grieved by this, would warn the Colossians. And then after his warning, which is common for Paul, he would exhort them not to be taken captive by these ideas or philosophies. And Paul finished his exhortation of warning by contrasting what we've seen and what we'll pick up today, the ideas that are claiming spirituality in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul's message for the Colossians is simple. Human tradition and empty philosophy are not in cahoots with Christ. They are at odds with one another. And believers must steer clear. Now, I want you to understand something. In no way whatsoever this morning can we get around the reality that Paul is encouraging the Colossians to steer clear of things that are a detriment to their pursuit of Jesus. But what I have to be abundantly, absolutely clear about this morning, and I need you to please, please, please hear this. You can only steer clear of the things that you know that are bad. And you can only know if something is bad or a detriment if you have a growing knowledge and understanding of that which is good. You will fall victim when you don't know the truth. Because, and I've talked about this, right? I try not to beat a dead horse with a stick, but I'm passionate about this. We live in a world where, we talked a few minutes ago about Vacation Bible School and our kids being bombarded, right? The world we live in is after our kids, but it's not just the kids. The world that we live in is after the adults too, and it looks different, right? In a sense, it looks different because with our kids, it's through the media they're taking in. So let me just pause for a minute over here in Colossians and jump back over here. Parents, your kids should not have unfiltered access to social media. And you may think I'm a jerk. And you may think that that is too brash of an opinion. And that's never my goal or desire, to be abrasive or to be obtuse. But I'm telling you right now, when your kids are watching YouTube Kids, there's ads that are geared toward altering their mindset. There are ads in all of these things that we're in. Listen, this is not an assault on the media and the world that we live in. We live in this world. And it is time that the church stop blaming the world that we live in and take some responsibility for what we expose ourselves and our children to. Because if we don't know the dangers, and we're not, our kids get so mad at us, and we don't do everything right, okay? So I'm not putting us on a pedestal. But my kids love Dude Perfect. And if you've ever seen Dude Perfect, it's one of the very few things that I can turn my kids loose on and they can watch Dude Perfect and I'm not worried about what they're watching, what they're hearing, or what they're seeing. But you know my kids get so mad at me? Because I won't let them watch Dude Perfect unless I'm in the room. Because I have no idea what's being advertised while they're watching Dude Perfect. And I'm going to let you in on another little secret too. If any of your kids are like mine, one of my kids is very tender. That's not to say that they're all not, but there's one that's very tender and sympathetic. And you better believe when that commercial comes on the TV about the person who's miscast, and downtrodden, her heart starts stirring. And she says, that's terrible, that person would have to feel that way, that they would have to experience that. And I want you to know one thing, that's a great stirring for a child to have. A notion that says people shouldn't be mistreated, that people shouldn't be downcast or mistrodden. But what happens is the world we live in takes good messages and delivers them and then warps the application of dealing with them. And your children's minds are being shaped by the applications. Parents, it happens with us too. Again, the media we're taking in, the books that we're reading, the things that we're involved in. We steered a little off course, but not entirely this morning. We live in a world that is after the people who claim to identify with Jesus. And my fear is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians or Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 that we looked at. See to it that no one takes you captive. We are captive. We are held hostage because we don't know the difference between what is right and what is not. We cannot discern truth from error. And Paul is writing and he's saying, they're trying to take you captive. It looked a little bit different 2,000 years ago in Colossae. The reality is, the world we live in today is seeking and striving to take believers hostage. And so we pick up our text in verse 9 this morning, and we see the beginning of Paul's argument, the reality of what Paul would say about, here's what you do need. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to grow in. Here's what you need to be taking in and saturating yourself in. And I would submit to you that his argument centers around a couple of things. The superiority of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, I know those are churchy words, right? The superiority of Jesus. He is above all things. Everything. Jesus Christ is superior to all things. And the sufficiency of Jesus is to say that nothing else is needed. You understand that? Nothing else is needed. Jesus Christ is sufficient for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this, two verses, beginning in verse 9. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So this him looks back to the end of verse 8. Where Paul, you know, says empty philosophy, human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, and not in Christ. He contrasts these things. He's contrasted them, and now he's picked up the realities of Jesus. And this is a conversation that goes much beyond verse 10. But I know myself, and you've been here long enough that you know me as well, that if we try to bite off too many verses at a time, we're going to be here all day. But this is an argument that Paul is waging that's based upon the superiority and the sufficiency of Jesus. The conversation this morning, in many ways, is about satisfaction. And at the core, the question is whether or not you are satisfied in Jesus. If you are satisfied in Jesus, you'll understand the sufficiency of him. When you understand that he is sufficient to be all that you need, and that he is all that you need, that he has provided you with all that is necessary, when you understand those things and you are satisfied in Jesus, it makes a difference. But I'm going to be honest with you again. I think the American church is plagued by a pandemic of Jesus' insufficiency. So few people in the church today are satisfied with Jesus. And that's why we want everything else in the world. Well, I can have Jesus and still do this and still do that and still be this and still be that and still take all this and still, you know, I saw this book and it said, look, man, this is the key to finding happiness. And it was in the bookstore. I don't want to go down this rabbit trail because we've had it before. You know how I feel about the Christian bookstore. But why do we gobble those books up, brothers and sisters? Because we're not satisfied with Jesus. Because if I'm satisfied with Jesus, then I don't need the key. I don't need the mystery. I don't need the newly revealed thing. Because I have Jesus, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not good things that aren't helpful for us in our walk and that can't sharpen us and grow us. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that there's something to be said about the reality in our Christian bookstores that, or the number one bestsellers on Amazon list, that the majority of the books are not solid. They're not sound. They're not teaching people the realities of God's word and how it relates to their lives. And we're not satisfied, and that's why we pursue those things. Our lack of satisfaction stems from a belief. You may not know this today, but our lack of satisfaction stems from a belief that he is unable to provide all we need or to be all that we need. That's the reality when it comes to our satisfaction in Jesus. When you're unsatisfied in Jesus, that is to say, I'm not getting what I need from him. And God's word would say, if you think you're not getting what you need from Jesus, then you're confused about what you need. Because in Jesus, you have all that you need. And when we're not satisfied in Jesus, we begin groping for someone or something else to fill that void or to fill that longing desire. And herein lies the problem. No one and nothing can fill the void of Jesus. And see, the dilemma is, in a church like ours, we've all heard this message. We've all heard the reality that nothing can fill the God-sized hole in your heart like God. I say that a little facetiously, but that's the truth. And we, in a lot of ways, I think, believe that until we're unsatisfied. Now we need to find that key. Now we need to find that mystery. We need to find that longing. Brad Bigney, in his book Gospel Treason, he likened the hearts of people to idol factories. And I love that phrase. Your heart is an idol factory. And when I say idol, I don't mean I-D-L-E, it's not moving. I mean I-D-O-L, day in and day out, moment by moment, your heart is producing things that are at odds with Jesus Christ, calling you to pursue them. Your heart is an idol factory. My heart is an idol factory. Every day there's the opportunity to believe the lie that Jesus is not sufficient. To embrace the reality, you know what, I'm really not satisfied in Jesus. And so I want to have Jesus and. In the moment you have Jesus and, you have no Jesus. And that's an important truth for us to realize today. Because the American church today is great about Jesus and. Oh, we want Jesus, and we've got Jesus. And. The list of ands is endless. And that's why we have to be aware of the realities of who we are and what our hearts are like, little idol factories. Because it's Jesus plus nothing. There was a book written a number of years ago called that, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The moment you have plus or and, you no longer have Jesus. Nothing can fill that void. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. So all that you and I need is found in him. And there are two reasons for all that we need being found in him. First reason is this, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is perfect and complete representation of God. All right? He is no more God than the Father. He is no less God than the Father. He is not merely a representation of similar substance like the Father. He is God. Paul tells us that the whole fullness of God's deity, that is to say his divinity or his godness, dwelt and dwells in Jesus. We spend so much of our time trying to better know and better experience God, and far too often we miss the very thing that God has given that enables us to better know him, Jesus. There's many ideas that still exist today and were very prevailing in the first century about the literal body of Christ. It was held among many skeptics that Christ was merely an angel whose body was only apparent. He didn't have a real body. And Paul would put that to rest right away, right here, one verse. We call it verse 9. He turns this notion upon its head with his instruction. The fullness of God dwelt in a body, a physical, earthly body. It was not merely an apparent body governed by an angel, but it was a real body. And this would be in line with what we've seen from Paul already in this letter, going back to verse 22 of chapter 1. Paul writing, he says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It was in the literal physical body of Jesus where God dwelt that sin was atoned for. Where the privilege of being presented to God, holy and blameless, was accounted for. It was a literal body that was literally murdered and literally came back to life for the purpose of redeeming you and I, redeeming sinful man. And so the reality is when Paul talks about this fullness and bodily form, this God's fullness and bodily form, he's talking about the incarnation of Jesus. The reality that God actually took on flesh. The reality that people literally saw, heard, touched, interacted with face to face, God in the flesh. A person just as much as you are and as I am. And as we are, and as I am. Now, this is absolutely, I mean, in a lot of ways, I don't know, maybe you're not impressed easily. I'm not either, but this impresses me. God was like you and me, only he was without sin. But in terms of a body, as you think about it, made up of blood cells and bones and flesh, with a mind that functioned in thoughts and actions, that was God in the person of Jesus Christ. Literally, people interacted with God through Jesus just as you and I would interact with one another. Consider a portion of John's gospel, familiar portion, I trust. Verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. It was the Word who was with God. Clearly a reference to Christ from eternity past. And it's important to note as we consider John 1 that Jesus was not, as we've alluded to, just a representation of God. He wasn't just some form of a being that came in and represented God. He was God. He was the physical embodiment of the God that we read about in Scripture. And that's why John says when the Word became flesh and dwelt among people, that those who saw him saw the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Literally, they beheld all that the Father was in the person of Jesus Christ. If you saw Jesus, then you saw the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. All of the grace that you and I need is found in the person of Jesus Christ, because he was the perfect, complete representation of the Father. Everything that we need is found in him. Christ provided what was necessary for a person to spend eternity in heaven, and Christ now is providing what the believer needs in this life to get to eternity with Christ. You see, you can't get there without him, whether that's the end goal, like the destination. You don't get there without Christ, and you don't make it there without Christ. Living in you and through you day to day, day in and day out. Author Peter Kreeft tells the story of a poor European family who saved for years to buy tickets to sail to America. And once at sea, they carefully rationed the cheese and bread that they had brought for the journey. And after 3 days, the boy complained to his father, I hate cheese sandwiches. If I don't eat anything else before we get to America, I'm going to die. And giving the boy his last nickel, the father told him to go to the ship's galley and to buy an ice cream cone. And when the boy returned a long time later with a wide smile, his worried dad asked, where were you? To which the boy replied, in the galley, eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner. All that for a nickel? Oh no, The food is free, the boy replied. It comes with the ticket. Far too often, we set our sights on the cheese and the bread that the world is offering, settling for what we believe is just merely morsels that we're going to somehow limp through this life and we're going to be impoverished and malnourished, that Jesus isn't everything that we need and he's not providing all the sustenance and all the provisions necessary to get through this life. We settle. And this happens because we lose sight of the fullness of God in Christ. And we begin pursuing the other things that will satisfy, right? The bread and the cheese. And this happens naturally to some extent. Like, let's acknowledge that this morning. Life is tough. And things come into our path, and we interact and we deal with things that are difficult. We're often sold a bill of goods or duped to think that there's an extra something that we need to be doing or someone that we need to be pursuing so that we can get over the hump of that difficulty. Well, if I just had this, I could feel better. If I just had this, I could do more. If I just. And eventually, if I just becomes all you think about. If I just becomes your priority, whatever that one thing is, whatever that one process would be, whatever that one result you cherish, that becomes your motivation. That becomes what drives you. That's the bread and the cheese. And when those are our motivations and those are the things that drive us, you know what's not? Jesus. And Paul's telling the Colossians here, you don't need the bread and the cheese. You don't have to survive on morsels because everything that you need has been provided for you in Jesus. Because in Christ, we have the perfect and complete representation of the Father. And all of this talk of Jesus representing the Father perfectly is, like, let's be honest this morning, it's good and all, and that's the church speak we talk about. Like, Jesus, he was the perfect representation of the Father. But how is it that believers in Christ are to know the realities of who Christ is as the perfect representation of the Father? How do we get from A to B? Okay, he's the perfect, complete representation of God. And in a sense, as I've been in church, I believe that. But yet I still long for these other things. I'm still pursuing. I'm still tempted to be drawn away. Well, I want you to understand that at its core, and you don't snap your fingers and it change things, but it is what's necessary for us to understand the truths that we've been talking about Jesus. It is what's necessary for understanding that Jesus is sufficient. It is what's necessary for being satisfied in Jesus, and it's the reality that he dwells within believers. Just come as God in the flesh. But Paul says, yeah, he came in the flesh. He was the perfect, complete representation of God. He says, and you have been filled in him. The head of all rule and authority. The simplest way to put this is this. There is nothing else that the Colossian believers needed. There is nothing else that believers today need. If you have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, then at the foundation, you have everything that you need. You don't have to grope after the mysteries and the secrets and the keys. There is no secret, there is no mystery to the kingdom. There is a key, and his name is Jesus. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. At the foundational level, we will understand, we will have a growing understanding and a growing love and adoration for God when we embrace the fact that if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. I often think about the church around the world. I think about some of the places in the world that we live in where it is virtually impossible to follow Jesus. And yet all of the statistics would tell us that that's where the most vibrant followers of Jesus exist. Places where they don't meet in the bright lights of the morning, in the fluorescent lights of the building. Places where they meet under the cover of night in darkness, not even brave enough to use a flashlight to find their way for fear of being caught. I'm going to level with y'all this morning. Horrors of life that you and I do not know and understand. When people in the Middle East give their life to Jesus Christ, they know, they wake up every day knowing that their giving their life to Jesus could be the very foundation of the last day of their life. Because do you know what they do to people around the world? In some of these countries in Asia, and some of these countries in the Middle East where people try to follow Jesus. But the reality is, they believe what God's word teaches, that Jesus is all they need. They don't need anything else. They don't have Christian bookstores where we can buy all the books with the keys to the kingdom, the secrets that unlock the mysteries. They don't have the glitz and glamour that we have. And on ours, this is a small scale, of course. They don't have air conditioning and heat. They don't have 99% of what the church in America has. And yet, the fastest growing church in the world isn't in America. And don't tell me it's because the church is in America. America is equally, if not more, depraved than any country in the world. There is a desperate need for Jesus in the United States of America. All around the world, people know and believe that Jesus is enough. There's no reason to pursue extra or more. The human traditions are not necessary in the hidden bunkers of Afghanistan. Outdated practices and standards, they're not necessary for the believer to be close to God. I shamefully admit, I'm not casting a wide net here, shame on you, like, I got to be careful how I phrase this. But I wish I was as spiritually mature as the people all around the world who wake up every day knowing that their faith in Jesus could be the reason they don't go to bed that night. They believe Jesus is sufficient and his dwelling in them by faith is enough. You want to be close to God? Be indwelt with the Spirit of God and walk in obedience to his ways and his word. As Paul's reminding the Colossians, you've been filled in him. Once again, is a reference to being in Christ. In chapter 1, we examined, we saw together over and over, Paul used the phrase, in him, in Christ. Speaking of this supernatural union, you and I can't see it, we really can't fully comprehend it, that exists between God and people where they're unified because of Jesus, where they experience union together. Paul says the believer has been filled. You know what the idea of filled here is? The idea of being complete. It's the idea of being complete. It's to say that there has been a past action, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and faith in that with present consequences. This is how Douglas Moo would unpack it in his commentary on Colossians. There are past actions, the work of Jesus, with present consequences. His indwelling those who believe. A union that has been established. And in the way this is written in the Greek, Paul would reinforce this notion. The union has been established by Jesus. When we believe in him, we are complete in what we need in order to be near to God. And since Christ is the very reality of fullness, and to be in him would render one full and lacking nothing else. to be close to God. He is the fullness of God on display. He is dwelling within believers who believe in him and his finished work. And in that, there is a union that exists whereby the believer is filled and has all that they need. Now, I want to be careful because I want to take just a second and clarify. This is not contrary or undermining in any way to what Paul would tell the church in Galatians, where he talks about being filled in the Spirit. They work hand in hand. There's a practical understanding that we've been filled by Christ by faith in him, but then there's a present reality where we're taking in God's word and we're growing in our understanding and we're living in obedience to the Holy Spirit and we're being filled with his influence in our lives. But nothing else is needed to get to God. It's been accomplished. Nothing is lacking. That's why two Fridays ago, I stood on this stage and we examined three words. It is finished. What you and I need to be whole in God is finished. Christ did it. It's done. So we believe by faith and he's now dwelling within us. Because he's dwelling within us, we've been invited into the very presence of God. Because see, if you know the Old Testament, you know the people didn't go into the presence of God. They weren't allowed to go into the presence of God. In fact, there was great lengths that were taken to keep the people from the presence of God. Perhaps you've read the account of Jesus' death, this crucifixion, and where we actually left off in Mark's gospel. One of the next thing Mark says is that when he uttered his cry, it is finished, and he breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit, the word of God says the earth shook, and the temple, or the veil in the temple, was torn. The veil was a massive curtain that went from the top to the bottom and was multiple inches thick. It wasn't a curtain like we think about. It was more like a wall. And the word of God would tell us that when Christ died, that veil was torn. The significance of that is the veil was designed to keep the people from God's presence. They were sinful and he was holy. And only the high priest could go into his presence to offer atonement for sin. But in Christ, the veil was torn. And I want you to know, too, the word of God says it was torn from top to bottom. There's no way to define or to describe or to undermine or to explain away the veil being torn from top to bottom. But when the veil was torn, the message was clear. In Christ, you have access to the Father. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You want to be near to God? Be filled in Christ. You want to be near to God? Trust Christ. Establish the foundation. He is not dwelling in unbelievers. Unbelievers are not filled with Christ, as Paul writes here to the Colossians, with the glory of God and the grace and truth. It's through Christ we're invited to draw near. We talk about the storms of this life. Look, I'm not trying to minimize or diminish any reality of this life. It is hard. And every time you turn a corner and think you're making progress, it's like there's somebody there, you know, like these videos you see where people come around a corner and somebody's waiting there to slap them with something or throw a bucket of water on them, whatever. Maybe life is like that for you sometimes. And you feel like no matter what corner you walk around, there is somebody there or something there waiting to pounce on you. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, okay, draw near to the throne of God. Because that's where you find grace, and this is where you find mercy and grace in a time of need. Because life is like this. Because it is hard. And the thing that burdens me is far too often when life is doing this and it's hard and we need grace and we need mercy, we're trying to find it in places where we're not going to find it. And we keep trying to, and we read that book and it didn't help. And we read this book and that didn't help. And we went to this seminar and that didn't help. And we met with this person and that didn't help. And so we just keep meeting. And then finally, you know what happens? It's just like I told him, we talked about being taken captive back from verse 8. Finally, you look around and you say, all this stuff doesn't work, so what's the point? And the problem is, then we do abandon Jesus. And we've abandoned Jesus because we're mad that we compromised on his sufficiency and tried to find his sufficiency in a bunch of things that aren't sufficient and never can be. But yet he's the one we get mad at. He's the one we abandon and walk away from. Why don't we abandon the things that aren't designed to fill us instead of the one who has filled us? Far too many of us are looking somewhere else for what Christ provides. Far too many of us. And in our case, it's usually an add-on of some sort. Because it's not a getting rid of Jesus. It's not an abandonment and let's get something else. It's an add-on of some sort. But all the believer needs has been established already. And as a believer in Christ, we must be alert, as Paul has warned. So there's two realities. If you're a believer in Christ, you must be alert. If you're a believer in Christ, you got to know the storms of life are coming, and the fact that you are rooted in Christ, that he is dwelling within you, that you get to go to the throne of God to find grace and mercy in a time of need. That's what you need to know. But there's also a reality this morning that some of us may not be in Christ. And life is doing this. And we're trying to find the answers everywhere else, never having been filled. I want you to understand something. If you don't know Christ, you don't have access to the Father. You're not invited into the throne room of God. You're not invited to receive grace and mercy in the time of need. You're left to fend for yourself until you trust Christ for salvation. And so we've got to understand, first of all, where we're at. Do we need to draw near to Christ? Find grace and mercy in this time of need? Or do we need to draw near to Christ to find our salvation? Do we need that foundation to be established? Paul went to great lengths in Colossians chapter 1, in Christ. That's for those who are in Christ, who have relationship with him, who have seen the reality of sin as described in God's word, have understood that sin separates them from God, and by faith have trusted that when Christ said, it is finished, he meant it, and it was finished. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I think all of you were here a week ago, right? 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And the reality is, if we're going to have the grace and the mercy that we need to get through this life, then we must have Jesus. And so if you don't know Christ as Savior, and sometimes it's kind of churchy, right, the way we talk about things. Knowing Christ as Savior, salvation, but that's how God's word talks about it. You need to be rescued. You're dead in your sin, separated from a holy God. In all intents and purposes, the veil still exists. And you need to repent. You need to understand sin as God's word would present it. You need to have a change of mind. I say this all the time. That's the idea of repentance. The Greek word metanoia means to change your mind. It's literally to say, I'm going to stop trying to get to God through these things, and I'm going to understand that I get to God through Jesus. That's the primary exchange of thinking we talk about repentance. It is only through Jesus that we get to the Father. That's the first thing that has to be established. And perhaps some of our lives lack mercy and grace in times of need because we're not in Christ. I'm not the discerner of hearts, and I can't tell you where you stand before the Lord. But I'm going to be honest with you. The more I do this and the more I interact with people, the more I'm convinced people know exactly where they're at when they hear things like what I just said. But we do a good job showing up and smiling, don't we? And I want to beat anybody up. I don't want to discourage anybody. I want to encourage you this morning. There's grace and there's mercy. to be had by you at the throne room of God in his presence because of who Jesus is. What you need this morning maybe isn't a key, a secret, a mystery. What you need this morning might be Jesus. And so as we think about finding our satisfaction in him, we think about being warned by Paul, we think about heeding his exhortation, we think about navigating this life. Can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the perfect and complete representation of the Father. It's all that we need. It's all that we need. And when we believe that and we've trusted Christ for salvation, we're filled. And God's Spirit dwells within us to allow us to navigate this life, to instill the confidence in us that the writer of Hebrews says we ought to have as we go get the grace and the mercy at the throne of the Father. And so I just want to ask you one question this morning. Because how you answer this question, I think what you think about these two points on our screen this morning, I think they can say a lot about what your answer to the question is. But I also think as we think about our lives and in general and what we do, they will also point to the answer to the question. But I just want to ask you this as you think about Jesus, as you think about everything that's competing for your attention, when you think about everything that's competing to take you away, when you think about everything that's competing to change your mind and to get you to pursue other things, I just want to ask you one question, and I want you to think about this wholeheartedly this morning. I want you to be honest with yourself first and foremost. Are you satisfied in Jesus Christ? Because that's where the rubber meets the road if you're a professing believer. Because if you're not a believer, you're not satisfied in Christ. That's clear. But are you satisfied in Christ? Or is there more? Is there something? Is there someone? Whatever it is. I don't know. You do. Are you satisfied in Christ? Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to be mindful of the reality that all that we need is found in Jesus. At its core, it's a question about satisfaction. Are we satisfied in Jesus? Are we satisfied because he is a perfect and complete representation of you, and because the promise of your word is that we're dwelt, or that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done? Are we satisfied in that? Or is there something else? Is there something or someone else that our heart continues to tell us we must long for, we must have? If only I could, if just this would happen, if just this would break my way, if just this would develop, whatever it is. God, stir the hearts of the people here this morning. Because the reality is, the more we entertain, if I could, the more we entertain those types of sayings, the less we are looking at Jesus. And the less our satisfaction in him becomes. Father, we need you to work in our hearts today. Because our hearts are idol factories. And our flesh and in this life, we want to believe lies. We want to believe that things will improve our conditions, will change our circumstances, will help get us what we want or where we want. It's natural to want to latch on to those things, but they're a lie. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would stir our hearts, that we would see that Jesus is what completes us. He is what completes all of those things. May our hearts say, if I just grew closer to Jesus. May that be the desire of our heart, to know you more, to be closer with Christ, to better understand who he is and what he's accomplished. If that would be our heart, God, I think we would long for a lot less of this world, and we would long for a lot more of you. So work in our hearts today, God, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.